It's good for us to be together tonight, and glad that each one of you is here. Not anybody here tonight that I'm not glad you're here, and I know the Lord is appreciative of the fact that you're here. We're having a good week. Neil, if I had a strange look on my face, it was when you said, up until tonight, we've had a good meeting. I'm not sure where the wheels fell off of the wagon, but up until tonight, it's been a good meeting. We've talked about how much preachers, I think, universally dread making announcements. I would rather preach a funeral than make announcements. It's not an easy job, and you've done well with it until tonight. Well, we are engaged in a series of lessons that we're calling God Made Us for a Purpose. And in our lesson last night, we dealt with just the basic idea that God did make us. We are created beings. We didn't just happen to come into existence. And God made us to be personal beings. We are made in His image. And that distinguishes us from all of the other living creatures that God made. And last night we looked at several solid, trustworthy reasons why we may put our trust in that statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where we're told that God made us in His image. In our lesson tonight, we want to begin looking at what our response needs to be to this fact that we have been made purposefully by God. And we're going to start with the idea of praise. God made us in part to glorify Him. And that will be the specific point that we want to concentrate on tonight. You're aware, if you've read the book of Psalms, even casually, at how much there is in the Psalms about the praise of God and the glorification of Him. Several of the last Psalms in the book of Psalms are almost entirely devoted to praise. We call them the Hallel Songs because they are songs or poems of praise. Psalm 148, for example. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever, and He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Most people, at least I guess people who believe there is a God, take it for granted that God is to be praised. But I think very few people think seriously about what that really would mean and what really is involved in the fact that God created us in part for the purpose of glorifying Him. So let's begin our thoughts tonight by simply just spending a few minutes talking about why God is to be praised. And first thing I would want to say about that is that God does not want us to praise Him because He needs us to praise Him. It's not as if God is insecure and He needs our approval so that He can feel good about Himself. Paul says very clearly in Acts chapter 17 that although we are to worship God as His creatures, the purpose of that worship is not because God needs anything that we can supply to Him. He is entirely self-sufficient. So that's not the point. Acts 17, verse 25. God is not worshiped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. So God is not to be praised because in some way He requires or needs praise that we can supply. But there are several other things that are involved in our praising God. First of all, we're to glorify God because He commanded us to worship Him and to glorify His name. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 when the devil was tempting Jesus and tempted Him to to fall down and worship him. And if you do, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And you remember the Lord's response was to quote from the Old Testament, where it was said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And so worship, praise, glorification of God is a part of what God requires of us. We are commanded not only to praise him, but to worship only him. Not only that, though, but we were made for the purpose of glorifying our Creator. It's inherent in this relationship that God set up when he made beings in his image, personal beings, as we talked about last night, that would be capable of responding to him in a way that would be higher and different than the kind of response any of the lower creatures could make to their Creator. We are able to respond in a personal way, and God has set this thing up so that this glorification of our Creator is a part of the purpose for which he made us. If we go back to the Psalms, in Psalm 100, for example, we hear about the fact that this is just a part of the way our relationship with God is. We were made for this. Psalm 100, verse 1. In fact, let's just read the entire Psalm. It's only five verses. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. And be thankful to him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. There might be other things that you could say if somebody asked you why you thought God created human beings. There'd be a lot of different ways you could look at that question. But you wouldn't go far wrong, would you, if you said God made us for the purpose of glorifying him. That would be a good way to summarize the very heart of the matter in terms of the creator-creature relationship. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 7, Isaiah 43 and verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. You know, I think in a lesser sense, you can say that all of the rest of God's creation was made to reflect his glory. Not in a selfish sense on his part, but it was an outflowing or an overflowing of his majesty and his glory to create a creation that would reflect his glory, and the highest part of that creation, we ourselves, beings made in his image, have the ability much more than all of the rest of the creation put together to praise God, to reflect his wonder and his glory. And that surely must have been, if not the main purpose of our creation, certainly be very close to the main purpose. But not only that, God is to be praised because we are made such that we need to praise our Creator. We have no deeper need than to glorify the God who made us. Now, you may well say, I know a lot of people who don't see any need to do that at all. And I expect most of the human race would disagree with that statement, that the glorification of God is our deepest need. But the fact that somebody doesn't recognize that that's their deepest need doesn't mean that it's not. You know, you can have needs that you don't realize you have and spend your life trying to stuff things into that vacuum or that hole that's there that never really satisfies the need, you know, without really realizing what it is that you need. But the Scriptures clearly teach that God made us such that we not only need him and need to glorify him, but we can't not need to do that. You can run away from that need, you can deny it, you can suppress it, you can try to cover that up, you can try to substitute other things for that need, but that doesn't make it go away. You're just spinning your wheels. If you try to supply this, our deepest need, with anything other than that which was intended to fill that need, and that is the loving, appreciative, reverent glorification of the God who made us in His wisdom and in His love. And so, to go back to Psalms again, you're well familiar with the 42nd Psalm. We have a song, it's probably in the songbook that you use, based upon the 42nd Psalm, where David talks about his desperate need for God. Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here's, this is not one of David's Psalms. It's one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. But that's certainly consistent with what we know of David's heart also. Not just a little bit of need, but a desperate need, as the deer pants for the water brooks. We need God more than the deer needs a drink from the water brook. And we do because we were made to. We are, in computer terms, we are hardwired to need God. And no matter what you do, you can't make that need go away. And we are never at our happier. We never reach any higher point of joy, even in this life, than when we are doing this thing that we were made to need to do. And that is to glorify or to praise our Creator. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has put eternity in our hearts. It's there and you can't get it out. You would have to destroy yourself before you could eradicate the need that God put in your heart for Him. And even in a right relationship with God in the here and now, we can only have just a foretaste of what it will be like in eternity when all of the obstructions have been removed and all of the sin has been cleansed from our life and we have a perfect relationship with Him in His own dwelling. We can only imagine what the joy will be when fully and finally and eternally we have this thing that we were created to need, and that is the need to glorify the God who made us. That'll be the joy of heaven. We will have finally and irrevocably this thing that we were made to need so desperately. But also, God is to be praised because of the influence that it has upon other people. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he talked about letting our light shine. You know, when we let our light shine, what happens? Well, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. When we glorify God by our obedient living before Him, the result of that then will be that at least some others will be led to glorify God as well. We'll talk a little bit more in a second about this idea of praising God to other people. But here, just in terms of the way we live our lives, we're to live lives that glorify Him. And a big part of the reason why is because of the impact that that has upon other people. But finally, God is to be praised because that's exactly the right response to Him. His goodness and His love. If you were thinking anywhere near how a person would rationally think who knows anything about the kind of God God is, you would want to glorify Him, wouldn't you? Something would have to be wrong if that wasn't the natural response. When you understand the truth about God and the kind of God He is, that just is the way you would naturally respond, unless something were to interfere with that natural process. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, and Paul is talking about repentance and why some do not repent and turn away from the sins that have separated them from God. He said, do you despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Well, he's talking about repentance there, but you could say the very same thing about anything else that we need to do in regard to God. Anytime you do what's right, what you're doing is you are rightly responding to God. You do what's wrong, you are wrongly responding to God and who He is. And so whether it's repentance or praise or anything else, what it always is a rightful, natural response to the truth about God and who He is. And I think that's a big part of the joy of it, that sense of rightness. That this is exactly the right and the natural thing for a creature to glorify such a creator as God is. And so the Apostle John makes the point in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 in regard to our love of God, that it was not we who took the initiative. When we love God, we're responding to His love. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so anytime you're ever talking about anything that's right or any kind of right situation, that always involves us responding to God's initiative. He always takes the initiative, and when we do what's right, we are rightly responding to His initiative. And in the case of these lessons, we're talking about Him creating us. So a big part of the right response of a creature when it realizes that it's been created by the kind of God who actually created us is that we would praise Him. We would glorify Him. And we do that because that's the right way to respond to Him. The glorification of God is nothing less than the meaning of our life. It's why we exist. It's what Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I think it's one of the translations that says this is the whole of what it is to be a human being. To fear God and keep His commandments, rightly responding to Him. Think for just a second about what happens when we don't do that. When we respond unnaturally to God and fail either in word or in deed to glorify God, Paul talks about the horrible process of corruption and degradation that begins to take place and how horrifying the end of that road is when we don't glorify God but we go the other way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We won't read that whole passage, but if you've read it, you realize what a shocking description it is of the corruption that takes place when we embark down that road of not glorifying our God. In verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And down in verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And everything now that he's going to list is an unnatural response to God, a wrong response to Him. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and on and on and on the description goes. And he ends in verse 32 by saying the problem is not that people didn't know those things were wrong. They deliberately went away from God. They refused to respond rightly to Him, choosing instead rebellion rather than gratitude and reverence and praise. They went their own way to the point where eventually God would remove His restraining hand and just let them degrade themselves more and more and more until finally you get a picture of just the opposite of everything that God had in mind when He made creatures in His image who would glorify Him. So it's a serious thing when knowing that we have been made by God in His image, partly for the purpose of praising Him, and we choose to do or think or say things that do not glorify Him, that is never an insignificant thing. It's a very serious thing that leads to even more serious things, and the ultimate end of that road is an eternity away from God, where there'll be no trace of God's glory forever. So we don't want to go down that road, do we? Let me make just a few practical points about the glorification of God in this matter of rightly responding to Him with praise. Like most important subjects, praise is a very practical subject. There's a lot that we could say about the principles and the practice of praise. First of all, you are no doubt aware of the fact, and we've seen some of the Psalms already, all of the creation of God praises Him. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So there is a sense in which the creation praises its God, not in words, but just by being what it is. It reflects the glory of the God who made it. But think as well about the fact that if the creation in general praises God, how much more greatly can the new creation praise God? And that's us. Those who've been redeemed and brought back to God, God has in effect started over, removing the damage to the old creation and beginning a new creation that will be perfected in eternity. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, the fact that these people who have been redeemed to God and are now His new creation, that all of that glorifies Him much more greatly even than the original creation did. Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now why? What's the purpose? To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. If you ask the question, why did God make the world, you could answer that by saying, because the world, as He made it, would glorify it. At a much higher level, why does God have these people that make up His new kingdom, the church of His beloved Son? What's the purpose of that? For His glorification. And when it is what it ought to be, that's what it does. It glorifies Him. Paul talks even about the fact that when the angels in heaven look at the scheme of redemption, they are amazed at the wisdom of God to make this new creation in such an amazing way. So as parts of this new creation, we especially exist for the purpose of the praise and the glorification of God. I don't know how often you praise God in the hearing of unbelievers. We need to do more of that than we do. We need to overcome our reluctance to attribute praise to God's glory in the hearing of people who may or may not agree with that. But we also need to praise God to one another. Whatever good it does to glorify God in the hearing of unbelievers, we need especially to praise God in the hearing of those who will say amen and who will join in the praise of God with us. In Psalm 22 and verse 22, there's a statement that I really love. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. If you ever think, I don't need to praise God in the hearing of my brethren, they know that God is to be praised. No, we need to do that. We
We need to praise God in the hearing of the world, certainly. But we need to praise God to one another. And we do that, of course, when we assemble as we are tonight, when we sing together songs. If we're listening to one another, as we should be, when we're singing to one another, we are speaking praise to God in the hearing of one another. And that does good, but I think we need to do more of that than just what we do in our worship assemblies. We need to overcome our reluctance in our private conversations. So praise God. I hope I'm learning to do a better job of that in my own life. I think even within the last few months, I've learned a greater joy when there is some token of God's grace in my life. Some nice little thing that happens on a particular day that can only have come from God's good hand. To be able to say, praise God. Not just that, but sure nice. But praise God. From whom all blessings flow. So, we need to be more verbal about our praise. Yes, good deeds generically let our light shine, and others will get the effect of that, but we need to praise God to believers and unbelievers alike. Certainly we are to glorify God in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies belong to the Lord as well, and we are to praise God with everything that we do physically, and to avoid anything that we do with our bodies that would not glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, your body is the only instrument that your spirit has with which to do much of anything. Almost anything that you would do, either right or wrong, will have to be done using the tool of your body, you know, the agency of your physical body in some sense or another. Paul's point here is obvious and important, and that is that whatever we do, spiritually, in our minds and our hearts, or physically with our bodies, needs to be that which glorifies God, and only that which glorifies God. We need to praise God not only publicly, but privately. We're engaging in public praise tonight in this assembly, but I hope that there's a good bit of worship and praise and glorification in your individual life. We are to worship God collectively as His people. We are commanded to do that, but I hope that that's not all of the worship that we do. I hope that you don't just praise God when you're together with some of your brethren. We need to learn the habit, the daily habit, of private worship. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, even about the Lord Himself going out into a deserted place and spending time in prayer. I have no doubt that Jesus spent a great deal of His private time praising His Father. He would do that when He was with His disciples, but I have no trouble at all believing that Jesus' worship of His Father extended into the private times that He had with just Him and the Father. And the same thing needs to be true of us. I hope that you have a good measure of worship and praise in your life every day with other people and when it's just you and the Lord. I've got to where I keep a hymnal pretty close to me all the time. I've got one in my briefcase this week, and I get it out frequently, and sometimes I'll sing the songs out loud, but sometimes I will just read them devotionally, think about the thoughts that are there, and spend time every day glorifying God. It really doesn't get any better than that in this life.
We cannot perfectly glorify God, either individually or collectively right now, because we've still got faults and failings, and we stumble, and we do things that interfere with the relationship that God wants to have with us. We can only anticipate how good it will be when all of that has fully and finally been removed. But we can get a great foretaste of the joy that heaven will be right now when, not just together, but privately, we worship God. The closer you can come in your private moments to purely and sincerely praising your God and worshiping Him, the more you're getting just a little taste of heaven. It really doesn't get any better than that in this life. So we need to do more of it. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 at verse 5, toward the end of his letter to the church in Rome, that one reason they needed to close ranks and overcome their differences among themselves is because if they didn't, that would hinder their glorification of God. So we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I would say, first and foremost, because if we don't, we fall short in the glorification of our Father. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans 15 and 5. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, in order that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more important reason to work on our unity than for the reason that when we do that, we more greatly glorify our Father. And you know what the other side of that is too, don't you? When we don't maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we never do anything that detracts from God's glory any worse than that. You've seen it, I've seen it, we've all seen it. Congregations that have no evangelistic impact upon their community because they can't get along with one another. Fuss and fight and quarrel. The community knows it, and God is not glorified. And evangelism is a losing effort in a community where the Lord's people do not maintain the unity that the Lord wants to be among them. So Paul says, you need to make sure that with one mind and one mouth, you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that extends to all kind of practical things. That's exactly what Paul has in mind in his letters to the Corinthians when he said they ought not to be taking one another to court, suing one another over wrongs, you know, that supposedly had been done. Why? He just arbitrarily, you know, wants to make it wrong for a Christian to take another Christian to court? Well, no, but look at what happens. When two brethren have a grievance, one says, you've wronged me, you know, and it's cost me this amount of money, and I'm going to sue you to get my money out of you. So we go to court. Look at what happens. We are just publicly advertising that we do not even have enough emotional maturity to sit down and resolve a difference. We've, even as the Lord's people in a community, we've got to have an ungodly judge help us settle our differences. How does that glorify God? I mean, when we advertise that we can't even settle our own disagreements. Paul said, you'd rather suffer the wrong than drag the name of God through the gutter in the community by publicly advertising the fact that you can't settle differences. There's not even if the two people couldn't settle the difference, surely there's somebody else in the congregation that could help you mediate that. And when you go to court, it is an admission of failure that doesn't just detract from you. It assassinates the glory of God in your community when you admit that you can't even do what many worldly people have the ability to do, and that is to work things out. So it all gets back to whether God is being glorified or not. We dare not do anything. Even if it means suffering some kind of wrong ourselves, we dare not do anything that detracts from God's glory, either in our individual lives or our congregational lives. And so I suggest at the end here that whether something glorifies God or not, that's always the decisive factor in every decision we make. Do I do this or not? Once I've answered the question whether this glorifies God or not, I've got my answer. Not, is this going to be fun? Is this going to be easy? Is this what I want to do? Is this what I prefer to do? Does this make good common sense to me? None of those questions come anywhere near being as important as the question, does this glorify God or not? If I cannot honestly say this will redound to the glory of God, then I better not be doing it. No matter whether I want to do it, whether that seems like good sense to me, or that's what I prefer, or that's what I insist on, or that's what everybody else thinks I ought to do, none of that matters. You could put all of those questions on one side of the scale, and on the other side, only this question, does this glorify God or not? And once you've answered whether it glorifies God or not, you've decided the decision if you're one of the Lord's people. Because ultimately, that's all that matters. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is such an important point, such a practical point. We certainly need to come to terms with the fact that at the end of the day, it's God's prerogative to stipulate what will glorify Him and what won't. Not a matter of opinion with us. Well, I'll do this because I think this ought to glorify God. I had a neighbor when I and the boys lived in San Antonio, Texas. I was talking to one of my next door neighbors one day who had written a religious book. He was not a particularly religious man, but he had written this book that was religious in nature. And we were talking about a particular point of, I can't remember what the point was. It was something having to do with some religious idea that he had, and he said, I mean, I think the Lord would have agreed with that, and if he didn't, he should have. Well, that's the way a lot of people think, you know. This is the way I think, and if the Lord doesn't agree with that, then he ought to. Well, that's thinking in reverse, isn't it? God is our creator. He made us in his image. We are his creatures, the sheep of his pasture. It is inherent that we glorify Him and that He has the prerogative to say what will and what will not glorify Him. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And He's seeking those who will glorify Him on His terms. So, what about it? Is the glorification of God really and truly now? Let's be honest. Is the glorification of God our highest priority in every situation? It needs to be, but many times it isn't, right? We are ashamed, if we are honest, when we think about the number of times that we have done things that not only did not glorify God, but that in fact detracted seriously from His glory. His glorification was something we just conveniently threw out the window to do what we wanted to do. Most of us, Gary Henry included, have got a long way to go before we can honestly say that the glorification of God is our number one priority, really our only priority. That we'd be willing to sacrifice any other consideration as long as we were satisfied that God was being glorified. You know, as they say, the main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. And for the Christian, the main thing is that God will be glorified. He having created us for this very purpose. And we need to work, like I am, you're a work in progress on this, but we need to work on being able to say honestly that the glorification of God is all that matters to us. That trumps every other consideration. I would love to be able to say, and to be able to say it as purely and sincerely and truthfully as I think Paul did in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, when as he contemplated whether, as he was in prison, whether he was going to be released from prison or they would execute him. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And he was kind of thinking out loud about which he would prefer the outcome to be. And he clearly came down on the side of saying to depart and be with Christ would be far better. If it's a matter of personal choice, you know, I would rather go to be with the Lord as soon as possible. And so his preference would be that they did chop his head off. But he knew that wasn't all that had to be taken into consideration, that if he would remain, that there would be work yet that he could do that might benefit people like the Philippians. And so, Paul, do you want to continue to live, or would you rather die and go to be with the Lord? Pluses and minuses to both. But for Paul, what's the deciding factor? Philippians 1, verse 20. So now also that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I expect most of us, somebody said, what would be the weightiest question that you could ever be faced with? It might be the question of whether you're going to live or die. But even with a question that weighty, Paul could say, I might have my preference. And his preference was exactly the opposite of what most of our preference would be. I might have my preference, but Paul says basically, I really don't care whether I live or die as long as Christ is magnified. Whichever of those would most greatly glorify him, that's what I want. I'm a long way from being there, aren't you? I'm afraid my preferences sometimes take precedence over what I know would glorify him. But let's work on it. Let's set that as our goal, where we would honestly be able to say, I'm going to let the glory of God outrank any and every other consideration. I'll let that make my decisions at whatever cost it may be to me personally. Well, if the glorification of God truly is our highest purpose, then one thing that's going to happen is that we're going to want to be like him. And so in our next lesson tomorrow night, we'll turn to the question of godliness. God made us to be like him in our character and our conduct. So I hope you can be with us to talk about that tomorrow evening, Lord willing. We're going to sing a song that has been announced by way of invitation, opportunity. There might be somebody here tonight who's ready to become a Christian, to get started on this path of forgiveness and seeking God's glory and the hope of eternity with him. I don't have any hesitation to say at all that if you would obey the gospel tonight, this would be the second best day in your life. The best day will be the day either that the Lord comes back or you die and you go to be with him. That'll be even better than the day when you start out on that path. But if you haven't started out on that path, then you can't get started till you get started. And that's what you need to do. And we would love to help you put on your Lord in baptism tonight so that you could be what many of us in this assembly are, and that is people who are seeking him with all of our hearts, recognizing that he made us in his image to glorify him. And we want to be forgiven of our sins so that we can glorify him and have the hope in eternity of perfectly glorifying him. If we can help you with that or with any other spiritual need that you have, even if it's just to encourage you to keep on keeping on and to pray with you, we'd love to do that. Won't you let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing the invitation song?